Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Just recently, I helped take my oldest son, Caleb, back to Taylor University with most of his college dorm stuff packed in my van. On the way back home from Upland, Indiana to Peoria, Illinois, I saw a large billboard sign alongside the highway that said simply this in big, bold letters, "Wrong way or right way? How do you know?" Then under those big letters was a picture of a giant-sized Bible, God's holy word, that said, "The Bible tells me so." I loved it. The sign was simple and right to the point. There is a right way and a wrong way to go in this life, but there is only one way to live a blessed life and be in a right relationship with holy God, and the Bible, from cover to cover, tells me so. Psalm chapter 1 is one of those places in the Bible that marks out both for us the right way and the wrong way and points us to the one way that God has made. Even though Psalm 1 is only 6 verses long, its divinely inspired message is communicated to us not only through words, but also through pictures. Through 2 distinct pictures, God's one-way path to the blessed life is clearly seen. If you think of a one-way sign, it really has both a negative side and a positive side in its direction. It's communicating to go one way, this way, the right way, but at the same time, it's also telling us not to go that way, the opposite direction, which is the wrong way. The same is true with Psalm 1. God's one way to the blessed life has both a negative and a positive way. Verse 1, in essence, is declaring to us that the blessed man does not do this. But then the next 2 verses, in verses 2 and 3, it says the blessed man does do this. Let's look first of all at the negative way to the blessed life, what the blessed man does not do. It begins in verse 1 saying, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, I had a professor who taught us about Hebrew poetry. He said Hebrew poetry is often like parallel sticks with a similar thought following the other. But it's not just saying the same thing, it's rather advancing the thought through further description, all to drive the point home through these parallel sticks that the psalmist wants to make. That's exactly what's happening here in Psalm 1. It's not only a big one-way sign pointing out which direction to go, but it's also a big red warning sign saying, do not go this way because this path is a step-by-step progression that leads to destruction. That's why the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed man doesn't listen or heed the ungodly counsel of this world or take their advice that is against God and God's word. It's interesting here that this path to destruction doesn't start first by walking, but by listening. Do you want a blessed life for you, for your children, or even your grandchildren? Then I have a question to ask you. Who are you listening to, and who are your loved ones, your family and friends, who are they listening to? The first step to turning and going the wrong way has to do with influence and to whom we're listening to. Are you listening to the world's ways or to God's ways? The blessed man not only does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but also the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. They do not follow their sin-filled path of misdirection in life, nor does a blessed man sit in the seat of the scornful. Charles Spurgeon, a famous 19th century preacher, said that when sin has run its full course in the sinner's and the wicked's life, they end up having nothing but scorn, contempt, and even hatred for God, God's word, and God's people. Spurgeon said, "The scorner's chair is just one seat away from hell. So flee, run from the scorner's ways, for that chair will soon be emptied." The blessed man not only does not go the wrong way, leading to the path of destruction, which is a big dead end, the blessed man actually intentionally goes the right way. The next 2 verses mark out the positive way, the positive direction to the blessed life, which the blessed man does do. Verse 2 says, "But his delight, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." If we as God's people who have trusted in the Lord want to live a blessed life, then we need to do the exact opposite of the world, and it starts right here in this book. Someone has said, we need to get our face off of Facebook and get our face in the book. Our first delight, our all-consuming desire as we start each day and even as we end each day shouldn't be, you know, I just can't wait to jump on social media or get my daily news fix for the day. Rather, our one desire is to delight daily in God's word, in God's law, in this book. It's here in Psalm 1 and verse 3 that we have the first picture of the blessed life, which is described as a fruitful growing tree. It says in verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I love this verse because it reminds me that God is a divine gardener. God is the one who planted me. I didn't plant myself. God is one that planted me. The Lord pulled me up out of my weeds of sin where I was embedded in a dry and thirsty land. The Lord transplanted me and set me in himself at the foot of Calvary's tree. He washed me by his blood, filled me with the Spirit, and provides for me daily the water of his word for my continuous cleansing and nourishing. God, my gardener, has done it all. He did all the work and provided all I need so that in him and through him, I can continually grow and bear fruit for him for all of my days. Whenever I think of Psalm 1, I often think of what God did for me back in my high school days. I was 15 when the Lord brought me back to himself. But now looking back, I can identify the two main causes that started my drift away from God. First, I was listening to the world's ways, and at the same time, I was neglecting my relationship with God through my daily time in his word. The result? I was miserable. But after the Lord rescued me and transplanted me back to himself and in himself, the Lord gave me two almost immediate desires that he was working in my life. The first was the desire to delight in knowing him and by knowing him through his word. I couldn't get enough of God's word. I wanted to study and read the Bible before school, after school, and even during study hall, and even on the way to the school bus, there to school and back. I loved to study this book. Second, almost at the same time, the Lord gave me a desire to want to live my whole life for him, to serve him, and to bring forth fruit for him all of my days. It was about the same time, maybe a couple years later, that I was at Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake, New York. I was attending a youth camp, and for quiet time hour that morning, I decided to walk out into the forest and sit on a big rock. I was supposed to be doing my devotions, and I was, but that morning after reading my Bible and praying for a little bit, I found myself looking at the different types of trees that were all pine needle trees, evergreen trees, yet they had big differences between them. So that morning, sitting on a rock in Scroon Lake, New York, I wrote a poem. Now, I'm not a poet, and I know it, but today in our radio program, I'm actually going to show it, because sharing with you this poem for Psalm 1 became like a huge marker in my life from that day on Psalm 1, the fruitful growing tree. I wandered in the inviting forest, not knowing what I exactly wanted to see. As I was looking over God's creation, I began to judge between the different types of trees. I saw barren trees who bore not any type of fruit. Some showed life at the bottom, but ceased to be apparent at the peak. Yet others showed the opposite, by suddenly bringing forth signs of life near the top. Pondering my heart, I began to ask myself a question, and the answer I did seek. Lord, what kind of tree am I? Barren? No, for I'm a new creation in Christ. The other two types I considered. Lord, don't let me wait till I'm older to bear fruit, nor stop growing and waste my life. Reasoning, I concluded, I cannot pinpoint exactly which one I am, but Lord, take my life as a sacrifice and mold me into what I am to be. Then the blindfold was lifted, and I could now clearly see, for there stood a majestic tall tree that had bore fruit all of its days. I knew I had found the key. My hope and prayer I then lifted up to him. Father, take me from where I am and let me bring forth fruit for you for the rest of my days. Only one old rugged tree could break the bonds of sin and set me free. Now this new tree took on the symbol of all that I ever wanted to be. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God wants you to bring forth fruit for him all of your days and through all the seasons in your life, including those times when your season may not look all that fruitful or you feel like you're producing little or no fruit. Remember, sometimes the best fruit-bearing seasons come after pruning seasons, where God, our divine gardener, trims away that dead weight in our life so we can find in him all we need and produce in him and through him even more fruit. Psalm 1 pictures the blessed life as a fruitful growing tree in verses 1 through 3, but the next two verses in 4 through 6, it pictures the ungodly life as just the opposite, as chaff that is dead, directionless, and worth nothing. Verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." You know, as a farmer's daughter, I know a little bit about chaff. When I was little, I used to ride with my dad in the combine. I must have been super little because I would sit on the ledge behind my dad's seat and watch as the corn or the wheat would fill up inside the combine compartment behind the glass window. After it went from empty to full, my dad would pull the combine over and dump the fruit of the grain into the wagon to store in the barn. But I was confused. That big stalk of corn or sheaves of wheat, they were tall. And I remember asking my dad one time, I said, "Dad, where does the rest of it go? And why don't you keep it and use that too?" I remember my dad said, "Well, because it's not worth anything. It gets chewed up and blown out the back of the combine and the wind just takes away, or I just plowed under the ground next spring. It's good for nothing." What a vivid picture, a description of the ungodly life. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." This is the final end of the ungodly that's pictured here. It's not only a worthless life, but after this life is over, the worst part is yet to come. The ungodly will be judged by holy God, and they will not be able to stand. And they will not also be able to stand and be allowed to stand in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, eternal hell, not heaven, will be their home. Both my boys had the privilege of being mentored, discipled by Darren Ballard, who had a heart to train young people in God's word. There was a saying that Darren had, that what happens in small group stays in small group. But every now and then, I would hear one of Darren's sayings that he had taught my boys just kind of drip out. Darren often said, "For the unsaved, the ungodly, this life is the only heaven they will know. But for the saved God's people, this life is the only hell we will know." Well, why is that? Because Darren was right. Because this life is temporal, but heaven and hell are forever, eternal. For the ungodly, the wicked, who do not know the Lord nor trust in his way, in the end, they will perish. But for the righteous God's people, the Lord knows their way, and they have trusted in his way, and so they will be blessed forever, for the Lord is their portion. And that's exactly how Psalm 1 ends in verse 6, with the Lord's promise to his people. It says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalm 1, from beginning to end, makes it clear that there is only one way to go and one way to the blessed life. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. It's like that highway billboard sign alongside the road that said there is a right and there is a wrong, yet there is still only one way, and the Bible tells me so. Even though we're in the Old Testament in Psalm 1, there is only one gospel for both the old and the new from cover to cover. You and I are not on the right road, and sinners are on the wrong road because we are righteous and the rest, well, not so much. No, 1,000 times no. What does the Bible say? It says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one," the Bible says. "There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone," what? "Out of the way. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The only reason why we are righteous is because the Lord made a way, who is the way, and brought us into a right relationship with him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one way. This is the same message that's echoed in Psalm 1. Only those who have been made righteous with God know the blessed life because they know the Lord, and the Lord knows them and has set them in himself as they seek to now walk in his way, bearing fruit for him all their days. It's like that poem that I wrote years ago in Scroon Lake, New York, sitting on the rock. Only one old rugged tree could break the bonds of sin and set me free. But now this new tree, Psalm 1, the fruitful growing tree, took on the symbol of all that I ever wanted to be. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you have a blessed week in the Lord, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. Tell me again.